Today's sermon, I think, the topic is absolutely as fitting as it could possibly have been for what we're going to look at, the second part of our purpose statement. The first part of our purpose statement, as I said, which you will know by heart before long, is we, as a church, will exalt the risen Jesus, the crucified yet risen Jesus. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by encouraging one another as members of God's family. That is the second part of our purpose statement. And many years ago when we came up with this purpose statement, 25 years ago, the verse that rose to the top of many that to form the basis was Hebrews 10, verses 24 and verse 25, which I'm going to ask you now to stand with me and read. It's on your bulletin or on your Bible. And I'll read you those two verses. And these are verses that they're in a context, and I'll look at the context shortly, but these are words from the Word of God that are more important, I may add, than by strengthening each other as members of God's family. The Scripture is the key. The phrase that we made is our own words that we derived out of the Scripture. So it's these Scriptures that we want everyone to really learn and memorize and meditate and use. And the purpose statement is a kind of a hook to the Scripture. So let's read together Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'm reading the ESV version. It says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Amen. Let's pray. Father, these two words we've known, verses we've known for many years, and we've looked at them often. And yet today I pray that you help us look at them afresh, new, and to see your mercies again, and to see your commands and your exhortation and your admonition and the promises and the hope and the love and the action that is involved in here. This is such a dynamic portion of Scripture, and we pray that it will be so for each one of us this morning. So help us, Lord, to now sit under the authority of your word and receive the life, the spiritual life that it so freely gives to those who are willing to hear and follow. We give you thanks in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said, that in the ESV version, the first word of those two verses was "and," which means it followed something. And I'm going to read to you verses 19 to 23, which is the immediate preceding context. And the verse 19 I'll read begins with the word "therefore," which is also indicative of its following something else. And just as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 last week, which I remind you was, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Romans 12, 1, which was, we're going to exalt the risen Jesus. But I mentioned that, well, Romans 1 through 11 kind of set the pretext for that. And here, and if you read Hebrews, from the beginning of Hebrews to Hebrews 10, 18, it's really a very doctrinal, a dogmatic and very instructional treatise of the great doctrines of grace of God. And from verse 19, which I'm going to read now, it's where, again, the practical aspect begins to play. And our purpose statement, we want it to be very practical. It's built on theology, but we want to. That's why we say we will be this people by God's grace. We will exalt the risen Jesus, and we'll do that. We will, by encouraging one another as members of God's family. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, help us. And here's Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. We'll see the context. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's the immediate context of our verses for this morning. When we were studying the New Testament, especially for our purpose statement in 1996 or so, other verses that were in the mix for a top position, if you like, I'll read them. I'll give you three, because these are three verses that you can put alongside your purpose statement and use as a little cross-reference. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 were pivotal in our purpose statement, and this is what Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Ephesians 2, 10 was also a key verse, and I'll read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10 to give you context. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And then the last one, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Another very well-known scripture. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So those three portions and this fourth one I have this morning, Hebrews, will go a long way to helping you understand as a church, why by exalting the risen Jesus, we want to be in the ongoing activity of encouraging one another as members of God's family, to stir one another up to love and good works. For this is clearly, without any question, God's will for us. Our purpose statement says this, the whole entirety, we will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. We'll look at the rest of that over the next few weeks. But in Hebrews 19:10-25, which I've now read, the author, as I said, makes this transition from great doctrinal teaching to applying that doctrine to the life of his hearers and his readers. And in the first part of this passage, the emphasis has been on the confidence of the Christian that we have in Christ. So much so that we can draw near to God through his blood. That's the first thing. We draw near to God because we can. And by holding on and treasuring the sufficiency of Christ's redeeming work. And the byproduct of drawing near to God, because we can, because Christ has paved the way, and the byproduct of holding fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, is our third admonition this morning, which is to become a people who have a lively interest in one another. A lively interest in one another, spiritual, physical, everything life, for the purpose in Christ of stirring one another up to love and good works. And that doesn't mean that we become interfering busybodies telling people what they should do. It means we together have this mutual commitment to help each other. And it says we ought to consider this. That means we ought to think deeply about these things. In other words, we are to study and then implement methods to motivate one another towards godly living. We want to study and implement and really think how to motivate one another towards godly living. Throughout Hebrews, the writer pleads with his audience to remain faithful so as not to drift away. I'll just give you a couple. In Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, 12 and 4, 11. I'll just read them because I have them right here. Hebrews 12, 2, 1, sorry. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 2, 1. Hebrews 3, 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then in 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then it goes on to say that the word of God is living and active amongst us. And we ought to not flirt with the word of God. That's an important admonition. Be careful not to lose faith and drift away from the living God. And throughout the book of Hebrews, it follows with strong warnings as the unimaginable terror that comes to those who fall away, perhaps even showing that they didn't know Christ in the beginning. Hebrews also stresses corporate responsibility. It's very much let us together. It is never intended to be just an individual attempt, an individual preference. Go at your own pace, at your own time, in your own way, religion. It's something that we do together as a community. This is gospel community instruction, which means obedience to God's word and worship, to worship in reverence and awe together. Hebrews also has many pastoral admonitions. They abound. Simple, just very simple. Like, keep the faith, be obedient, remain strong, come to God, claim your salvation. And the warnings, which are always against unbelief and falling away. So, I mean, Hebrews is a great read. It's very different than Romans, but it's again, I encourage you. To be stirred up to give Hebrews a read in the course of this next few months. Read Romans in its entirety. Read Hebrews in its entirety. For there you'll find, right nestled in these verses, in the context where they belong. And it has a massive effect on the verses we are studying today. So, briefly, we have three admonitions in this passage I read, but we're going to focus on the third one. But the first two are this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, not through sacrifices anymore, animal sacrifices, but the way that he opened for us through the curtain that was torn, through his flesh, through his blood. And since we have a great high priest now over the house of God, the great high priest, this should be obvious. Let us draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm just going to let those words soak over you without saying anything. Just those words, allow them to sit in your heart and ask yourself, are you one in Christ who does take advantage of this wonderful opportunity to draw near to God, the living God, through his Son? Let us do that together. And as we do that, let us also hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. So they may be told, oh, it's hard. It's hard to draw near all the time. There's so much clutter going on and so many voices. It's hard to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It's a tall order, but the writer, he surrounds that order with faith-building incentives. And it said, he who promised is faithful. I'll give you five promises that show that God is faithful, just in the immediate context of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:15, I'm just going to read you the general statement. The faithfulness of God will mean that we will be perfected by a single sacrifice, Christ. That is the basis of our eventually being perfected, his single sacrifice. That's in 10:15. In 10:16, we learn that he, God, the faithful one, will write the law of God on our hearts. That's a mercy, isn't it? That we don't put it on our hearts. He writes it on our hearts. We meditate, we study, we apply ourselves, but it's he who writes it on our hearts. In verse 17, chapter 10, the promise is that he will remember our sins no more. That's a nice promise, isn't it? Our sins will be remembered no more. In Hebrews 13:5, the promise is that he will never leave nor forsake you. We go back to that one over and over again, don't we? And in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we learn that God will bring good from all our pain. God will bring good from all our pain. He will train us in our suffering. He will discipline us and bear fruit of righteousness. So we are, in this passage, we have faith, we have hope, and then we have love, the great triad that go together. And the faith and the hope are oftentimes an affair of the heart, but when they overflow, the reaction or the effect is love to God and to others. And we are not just hopeful people. We hold fast to the confession of our hope, not just to be hopeful. We are to be hope-filled people. There's a difference. We are hope-filled, and that means we are those who have a confident expectation that God is indeed faithful to all of his promises. So, we have all the mercies of God in view, even from last week. And in view of those mercies, we as a people, individually and together, we are saying, Lord, we offer, we present our bodies, our entire lives. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We're laying it on the altar of sacrifice for your purpose. This is our spiritual act of worship. And in view of all the promises and the fact that we can draw near to God and we can hold fast the profession of faith, we do that together as an act of worship and gratitude. And now we come to this particular admonition that addresses the nature of our relationships within the gospel community. And here we are. This is the most part of our gospel community here today. And we know what it is to stir one another up to love and good works. But we know we need to do it more. And we need to do it in a way that represents the Spirit of God amongst us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning for a few minutes, is the massive effect, the byproduct of our salvation, of being drawn near to God, of having this profession of faith in him who is faithful. And now we come to this third admonition in this text. It says, and in addition to drawing, in addition to holding fast, let us also, you could say, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us. This is the heart of the church. This is what we do. And it's like God is saying, love me and love my church. consider me, consider my church. In fact, in Hebrews 3:1, it's the only other time that we see this word consider, and it's the same type of considering. Look at Hebrews 3:1. The writer says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, that should be us, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Consider Jesus. It's the same word. And with the same thought that we are to consider Christ and just put him before us and be in awe of who he is. The same sense is to give that same type of thought, deep, intentional thought, to considering amongst us how we can stir up one another, stimulate, urge, provoke, incite even one another, a mutual back and forth, to good works, to love and good works. It's mutual, it's expected, and it's shared. And it is to be like the heartbeat of the church. Unfortunately, we tend to be so self-centered and needy that this needs to be, we need to be reminded of it all the time, don't we? Just like we need to be reminded all the time to live for Christ. We need to be reminded all the time to this constant activity. Let us spur one another on. And that's because this involves sacrificial service. This is part of the living sacrifice. It involves investing a great deal of presence, time, effort in real relationships. Face-to-face relationships is what's needed if we are going to do this. And the love that is spoken of here is the highest form of love. It's that agape love. It's that unconditional love that we know about and we know we ought to give, but we are more willing to receive unconditional love than give it, aren't we? We all love unconditional love. We just love people to accept us the way we are and give us a break. But for us to actually give that love back, it's harder. But that's the love that we're being spurred on to give. To spur one another on towards that love of God. That love of God that comes from the spiritual empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The agape love that says no to self and yes to others for a higher purpose of exalting the risen Jesus Christ. So the love that we are to stir one another up to is first to God, and it extends to others. It falls in line with the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Basic. And that, the effect of the massive effect of that, is an overflowing to loving others, especially those who are in our sphere of influence. For us, it's our gospel community, it's CV Baptist Church, and our neighborhood, our Jerusalem that we live in. And it says we are to really give thought to it, to how we are going to help one another be stirred up, not just to get up out of bed every morning and make it through another day or week, which is oftentimes what we end up doing when you think about it. Just get up and carry on. You can do this. That's sometimes as far as our encouragement goes because we're so down. But that's not what this text says. It says, no, we're going bigger than that. We're taking it up a notch. We are to stir one another up to love and good works, which means as we gather, we are to help one another to think, how can I help you? How can you help me to be stirred up to love people and to do good works for other people? Is that ever a part of your daily thought pattern when you wake up in the morning? Do you ever wake up and say, I'm going to consider how I'm going to stir up my brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can become those who are devoted to love and good works? Because that's what the text is telling us to do. Part of our living in community is to encourage one another, to do things that we probably wouldn't do otherwise. We wouldn't do it otherwise, because we're more likely to be concerned about ourselves more. Well, the next part of the verse has a negative connotation to it, and it's the negative part is because if we do what verse 25 tells us not to do, we're not in the position to obey the passage. So we are to spur one another on toward love and good works. And then this negative little line, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not all, but some. Even in first century Christianity, after coming to Christ, it appears that some, for whatever reason, had chosen or drifted and decided not to meet together. And it was a habit. It had become a habit that was now easier for many to neglect meeting together. And it's not hard to imagine that if people don't meet together, how can we possibly encourage one another to love and good works if we're not involved? So in order for this is a basic requirement of our purpose statement. A basic requirement is we have to gather together. And engage. So yes, we are gathered here this morning, and we are actually in a formal setting. Now, the meeting doesn't tell us what type of meetings, and I concur that it's both formal meetings like this and informal meetings that just happen or planned or are arranged or just happen. But to be a person who is in position as part of the gospel community to show up when the designated time to show up, which is for us is on at least on Sunday morning, which is why we're all here today. But also, other times. Remember that, and we looked at Acts 2 in the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and they met day to day in the temple and in people's homes. Because they knew they were members of God's family. They'd been purchased for a way higher purpose than they had ever imagined possible before. And they were all in. So already in this church at this time, there was already a negative element permeating the fellowship that, if unaddressed, would make this command very difficult to follow. So the negative command to all of us is do not neglect the formal and informal meeting together of the saints. And this would include the corporate times designated and more informal times, small groups, Bible studies, Sunday schools, coffee time, walk time, hobby, something where you can say, I am connected with the body of Christ. Now I know, and I'll say this, I know that COVID has been a very unique time. We've gathered in very strange ways, Zoom, or it's phone calls, or just... It was unusual, but we did it because we had to. It was the right thing to do in our minds. And here we still are. And there are still some who aren't able to come yet. And my exhortation to all those who are unable to come yet would be ask the Lord to give you the courage and the wisdom and the unction to consider coming. And not to make it a habit. Because it could easily become a habit. Easily. And it's not a good habit. So consider that. But my main thought here is to consider before COVID. Remember before COVID when things were somewhat normal? I want you to go back to that time and ask yourself honestly, where were you in your commitment, in your meeting together with the saints? Were you one who Or was it easy to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some? Because that's where it really counts. That before, were you, okay, you came to church on Sunday, that's great. Because we do expect, as a member of the CV Baptist Church, yeah, we expect you to come to church every week as you can, as your schedule, as your health, as your work. We expect you to make it a priority to be with the saints. It should be obvious. And if it isn't, then we ask, make it one. Push aside other things. But where were you before then? Were you involved in relationships face to face? Did you put yourself in positions where you were in a small group, men's group, ladies' group, youth group, Bible study as group? When we said, hey, we're getting together, even for a fellowship time once a month on a Sunday night, was it something that you would say, yeah, oh, that's great, I'm going to go there to be present so I can be part of the encouraging one another to love and good works? Or is it easy for you to say, like, men's breakfast, nah, I don't want to go. Women's lunch, I don't want to go to that. Prayer meeting, I don't want to go to that either. Bible study, no. Community project, work day, no. Don't want to do any of that stuff. Just want to do my stuff. Well, that's somewhat selfish, and it's not participating in the community of the fellowship. And so my exhortation to all of us is to consider again what it is to meet together and why we do it. Why do we even put on little snacks after church, for example, which we miss, our tea and biscuits, I miss terribly. Why do we do that? We do that so you are more likely to hang out for an hour and to deliberately meet together to encourage one another, to listen, to stir one another up to love and good works. And to maybe something from our gathering, well, hey, what are you doing Tuesday? Let's go and help so-and-so do a good work. Let's do that. And that's why we do all those things. So don't neglect them. Guys, when we gather, show up if you can. We've been meeting on Saturday morning since May for an hour or so down at the coffee shop. Just a few of us, me and Tony yesterday. It's great, wasn't it, Tony? Fantastic. See you next Saturday. So yeah, if you want to touch base and just find out what's going on for an hour, wouldn't do it otherwise, come on by. Ladies are going to be starting up Bible study again pretty soon. Consider it. And just don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. It is one thing to be necessarily absent when it's out of your control. It is totally another thing to be needlessly absent. Why do we neglect such times? Selfishness? Consumeristic attitude? Lazy? Unloving? Not making it a priority? Apathetic? I've been hurt before at church, so I'm done. Especially with people. I'll just go and worship God, but people, done with people, especially hypocritical Christians. Personal preferences about church, different philosophy about who church should be. Don't like the songs, don't like the preacher. A total misunderstanding of the identity and purpose of the church. These are things that get in the way and would cause us some to begin neglecting the meeting of the saints. So, all of us, because again, it's not just showing up. It's showing up with an attitude that has a positive contribution that I am going to bring. It's a totally different thing, isn't it? Showing up is totally different than showing up with an attitude that says, I'm all in. I want to be stirred up to love and good works in Christ because I want to exalt the risen Jesus who redeemed my soul from the pit of hell. I've been forgiven and pardoned and set free. I'm his, and he is mine. And I want the world to know that I have a Savior. Yes, in the hot world, life is hard and things happen that are overwhelming. But that's why this is gospel community stuff. And we live in a world, don't we, where the individualistic nature of our society goes against all this stuff. We are encouraged to be very, very private people, and no one can infringe on our privacy rights. I'm not totally sure that's biblical. I think biblically we have a right to be vulnerable to one another, because love involves letting down our guard and saying, here I am, sinner, saved by grace. So this is a strong charge for the entire church, global church, whether in Kenya or wherever. But here we are. This is for us. Don't neglect to meet together, but rather determine by God's grace to overcome this destructive, non-edifying habit and replace it with good ones. Alistair Begg had this little triad of words which we liked. He said to his church in Cleveland, Ohio, after doing a similar message on this type of thing, he said, so, grow up, show up, and step up. Grow up. Get over it. Don't think like immature Christians anymore. Get your priorities in line. Show up. So grow up, show up, and then step up in service. And you can do that in many, 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 many ways. And it doesn't tell us how to. It says consider how to stir one another up. It doesn't say, and these are 10 ways how to do that. It just says, consider it. Think about it. You're thinking people. You know what to do. You're aware of needs. You're aware of what is good works and what are not good works. You know what love is and what unloving is. Do it together. But you're not to do it, you're doing it in a way that is not discouraging, but one that is encouraging. The last part of verse 25. But encouraging one another. And here's another motivation. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's like enough of the negative. That's enough browbeating. You know, that's one thing as a pastor here. I really do not like to try to guilt people. And I don't try to. And I'm not now. To guilt anyone into showing up for anything. I just don't want to do that. Because anyone can try to beg and implore and guilt people into showing up to something. That's not God's way. We want it to be a heartfelt response to the gospel of grace. That we want to give as much of our time as we can on the short time we have to gospel stuff. To kingdom stuff. And it has to be done, part of it, in relation with other people. We have a vertical relationship with God through Christ. We can draw near to him. But we've been placed in a horizontal relationship with brothers and sisters. And we ought to draw near to them too. So we ought to encourage one another. It is a mutual activity. I don't have them all in front of me, but if you go through the New Testament and look at all the one another's in the New Testament, they are replete. It's about 25, 26, they're repeated all the time. Forgive one another. Show hospitality to one another. Pray with one another. Just encourage one another. Admonish one another. Rebuke. Share. Just read through. Every time you read through your New Testament, and when it says one another, oh, one another, underline it. What does it say to do? And here's one of them right here. That's why it's in our purpose statement. We will exalt the risen Jesus by what? Encouraging one another. As members of God's family, we will strengthen each other to maturity through his word. how much encouragement should we do? I mean, is there a place where we stop? Well, it says, and all the more, as you see the day approaching, which gives us a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency in this command because there is a day drawing near, and it's the day of Christ's return, which we sang about several times in our singing today. The day is drawing near when Christ returns. And we have been created and saved to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And the urgency factor is something that is hard for us to grasp because we think we have so much time, don't we? And the thing about doing good works and loving is that you can't do a good love and a good work yesterday. Because yesterday is already gone. And perhaps we missed an opportunity to love and do good works, both personally and encourage others, because we were too preoccupied with lesser things. I like that song in the hymnal, "Rise up, O Church of God, be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and voice to serve the King of Kings." Right. So all of this is like it's a reorganizing who we are, our identity and our purpose. That's what this purpose statement is designed to help us do together as gospel community. We are to cultivate a sense of urgency. And again, let us consider how to do this. I don't want it to be a program-oriented church. I am not a program-oriented person. Some of you are. I'm not, so I'm just not going to lead that way. But if you come along with a program and it's good, then we could do it together for sure. I'm not saying I'll never, but I don't think that way. I tend to believe in the Spirit-led, like the Spirit of God moving amongst us, and it becomes organic. There's an organic living spirit that just enables us to mingle and merge and encourage. So you don't need, oh, here's the small encouraging group over there. If you want to be part of the encouraging group, they meet over there on Fridays. Right? And the people who just want to get stuff done, they meet over here. Right? No, that can happen for sure, but organic. We are a living organism, not a structured organization. While there are places for both, I totally concur. But here are some ways that we can do this at least. Here are just a handful of ways that we can do this as part of our Christian lives as we grow to maturity. First, we can provoke each other, stimulate, stir up, first by praying for each other. It has to begin there. Because we have to bring God into the conversation. Otherwise, it's just horizontal. And we tend to get in the way. We talk to God about one another and what he wants us to do. Then we talk to each other about it. So, draw near to God first. And pray for each other by name. And that means you have to first know their name. Which means you have to introduce yourself to those you don't know. And go from there. Say, by name. It makes a difference. When you bring someone's name before God. When you say, "Lord, will you watch over Gloria today as she goes through some things? And Jerry as she goes through things. And Doug as he's up there up north. And Tracy as she's at home in Pacifica. And Jim. Watch over my friend Jim. And Ron and Tammy. Lord, just watch over. Watch over our missionaries, Mark and Anne Marie, in Kenya, as they navigate through these times. By name. Not just help them, but pray for them that they, by a development of selfless agape love, can become those who love and do good deeds. Not just help them overcome their hard times, but help them in their drawing near themselves and in their coming close to God and in their holding fast to the profession of faith. Help them to be stirred up in spite of all the problems that they have to be people who rise above and learn how to love God, love people, and perform good works. Selfless sacrifice. Like if you know someone who is grouchy and irritated and doesn't appear to be in a good mood, to pray that he or she will have this wonderful attack of being really kind and nice. And that maybe you can be a part in that. Rather than complain negatively, but pray for why is that the case? And here's the second way. So praying. One of the best ways we can provoke each other to love and good works is by example. Example. Your example. Oswald Chambers said this. It is a most disturbing thing to be smitten in the ribs by some provoker from God, by someone who is full of spiritual activity. It is a most disturbing thing to be smitten in the ribs by some provoker from God, by someone who is full of spiritual activity. And it's the fact that these loving God and man and doing good deeds is something that is more readily caught than taught. Would you agree? It's easier to catch it than teach it. When people see you loving people and doing good works, that very act can and does stir people up to love and good works. They look and they say, wow, that's awesome. I can do that without even a word being said. But even more so, if you are someone who is given to loving people and doing good works because God has got hold of your heart to use your life for that purpose every morning, I suggest and exhort you to find a couple of brothers and sisters who you might want to take along with you and help and stir them up by your example and just say, hey, let's do this together. I need your help. Together we can do actually more. We can do more love and more good works than if I'm all alone by myself. Even if you like doing it by yourself, which many of you like to do. Yes, and that's great. Your own little life of doing good works. Reach out. Bring someone in to your little group for the purpose of obeying this verse. Third, it is absolutely necessary to provoke, stir up one another to love and good works through what? God's word. You have to use the word. That's what we're doing this morning. You let the word of God have its way with us. God's word is, it's the primer for love and good deeds. Right? The more we read and internalize it, allowing God's word to flow, and then the more likely we are to become conduits of who he is. And then lastly, fourthly, there's many more, but we have to take responsibility to actually verbally encourage people to do so through words of encouragement, not browbeating, not you really should do more help and good works. That doesn't work. Don't even go there. But with a spirit of love and not hypocrisy, don't tell others to do what you're unwilling to do. But also use your words to encourage. And the words I would suggest should be garnered by kindness. Be kind in your words. Don't be unkind. No one likes unkind words. You can change a life with a kind word. That is a good deed. And encouragement is actually a Christian duty. And many of you have the Holy Spirit gift of encouragement. You just can't help it. You just encourage people all the time. You've got many scattered around here. It's a popular gift. Not that you ask for it, but God gives it because he knows people need to be encouraged. Just like the gift of helps. It's the same type of thing. A lot of you have that. Use it. Use the gift sacrificially. For others, for the glory of God, and you will receive the blessing of being used. And these are ways to stir up through prayer, through example, through scripture, and through just plain verbal encouragement. They are gifts that the church needs desperately. We had a wonderful illustration this morning with Mark and Anne-Marie. When you came in 2018, you shared a need, and as you shared your lives that in Kenya, you just put before us a need, an opportunity to love and do good deeds. And a few of the guys and girls said, hey, why don't we do that? Let's get behind it. And you, not necessarily doing it on purpose, but in your spirit of grace and humility that you have, you just stirred us up to love and good deeds. And today we have, across the other side of the world in Kenya, we had a chance of stirring up, and it passes on. How much more do those, the Turkana people now, are, they've been encouraged too, because it goes on, it just keeps on giving, doesn't it? So thank you, brother. It's a timely thing. That's a classic illustration of stirring someone up, and then the people who were stirred up did something about it. They actually, okay, what do we have to do with our hands and feet and voice and gifts? And it started to happening. So if you have that gift of stirring up and encouraging, then pray to God and say, Lord, I want to be a member of Seaview Baptist Church that is known for encouraging one another as members of God's family, knowing that by that, we will be on the way to exalting the risen Jesus, which is what it's all about, who it's all about anyway, right? So there we are. We will exalt the risen Jesus. How? One, by encouraging one another as blood-bought, ransomed sinners in God's family. And we'll do it by prayer, by example, through the Word of God being applied accurately, intelligently, and just by plain encouraging one another with our kind, wholesome words. That's our command for today, brothers and sisters. Let's be a people who are not only hearers of the Word of God, but doers only. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we close this portion of our worship, we are mindful that we fall short. We are a people who need to be encouraged ourselves. We need to be loved. We need to have people doing good works for us. And Lord, according to the scripture, that's what happens. As we do it to one another, other people will be wanting to love and do good works. So help us, Lord, not to be those who shun someone else's attempt to do a good work for us, but to receive the blessing and allow others to bless us, and also to be used to bless others with good works. And may that happen within the body of Christ, like Galatians 6 says, especially, but also may it just extend into our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, wherever we live, whether both believers and unbelievers, Lord, help us to spread this highest form of love of God. And the best way we know how to do good deeds on a daily basis, the days are full of ways that we can do good deeds. And it's usually by not thinking of ourselves too much, thinking of ourselves less, and thinking of other people's interests, even above our own. Help us to be that, Lord, because we know that is your will for us. In Christ Jesus, we give you thanks. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.